kids. Welcome back to another Exploring Your Future episode. I'm so glad you have joined us. Today, we have an exciting program planned. I brought along my anniversary memory book. For our 10th anniversary, my husband and I went to Hawaii. After our trip, I wrote our memories in this book. I took pictures and I chronicled each day's adventures. Today, we're going to be talking about some record books in heaven that are far more detailed than my anniversary memory book. But before we get started, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing Christ the Lord, All Power Possessing, followed by our theme song.
Christ the Lord, all power possessing, parting mountain, heaven high, gracious hand outstretched in blessing, God receiving from their side. Christ ascended, Christ ascended, Christ ascended on the cross,
on the cross,
Christ ascended on the cross. Daniel views Earth's judgment hour, angels gathering open books, God enthroned in flaming power, for his son's arrival looks. Christ approaches, Christ approaches on the clouds,
on the clouds,
Christ approaches on the clouds.
Get your backpacks. Let's join Milka for our character segment.
Being in the great outdoors connects you with nature and the creator of all. You get disconnected from all the busy routines of everyday life and relax. The beautiful sights and interesting things you find in nature will bring happy and refreshing moments to you. We all need those moments. But sometimes when you're having fun, unforeseen things may come your way that could take your happiness away. Things like falling and twisting your ankle, having mosquitoes and flies all around you. Yes, but things happen and you need to be prepared to deal with them. One of the most important things to pack in your backpack is a first aid kit. If the first aid kit does not have a big bandage, pack one. Make sure you also pack pain pills. In case of an emergency, they can help ease your pain while you get the help you need. It's also important to know what to do if you sprain an ankle. The first thing you should do is stop and rest. Eat some food, drink water to stay hydrated, and try to relax to gain strength. Raise your ankle above the heart level, which can help reduce swelling and manage pain. It is always recommended that when you go backpacking, you don't go by yourself, but in a group or at least with one more person. In case something bad happens, you or your companion can help each other. And as for the annoying mosquitoes, you have to pack insect repellent. Another thing that works well is buying a hat with a net. This net will cover your face and the mosquitoes will not bother you as much. You know, there are things that happen in your life that can take our happiness away. In a world where evil exists, bad things happen all the time. Tragedies such as the death of someone we love, families separated by divorce, or people who hurt us physically and emotionally. These can bring so much pain and sadness to our hearts. A heart full of pain, fear, anxiety, and sadness weigh too much. This burden is too heavy to carry in our backpacks. Many people try to find pain relievers that will help them deal with the unbearable pain they have. Some pain relievers are bad and include drugs and bad friends. We have to avoid those. Drugs, for example, may help you forget about your problems for a little bit, but on the other hand, they destroy you. Other pain relievers are fine and include having good friends and being involved in many good activities. But remember, pain relievers don't solve the problem. They just help to ease the pain until you get the help you need, a doctor. When our burden of pain is too heavy, we need to go to Jesus, the doctor of doctors. There is no pain that he cannot carry. There is nothing too hard for him to fix. God will heal your heart and give you joy and peace. God has nurses that work for him too. These are the people who give wise and godly counsel and love to help those in need. Pastors, teachers, counselors, and godly parents are some of God's nurses. So, if your problem requires their help, please go to them too. This is especially true if someone is hurting you physically or emotionally. Both you and the offender need help. God also uses special medicines to help us. One of these medicines is called forgiveness. If we don't forgive, our hearts end up full of grudges. And if our hearts are full of grudges, God cannot fill them with joy and peace. Grudges destroy happiness and even affects your physical health. They also make our burdens heavier and miserable. It's not worth it. If we hold a grudge against somebody, let's bring it before God and ask Him to help us forgive. He will help us, and you will be so happy. There are two more medicines in God's first aid kit: thankfulness and laughter. Even though it may be rough sometimes, there are always blessings to be thankful for. So count your blessings, name them one by one. They will remind you that God controls your life. Thankfulness sweetens your way too. And last, you have to add laughter to your life. God created laughter to help us feel good. Laughter helps our body's muscles relax, improves blood flow, and helps us forget stressful things. And for the little annoyances that come our way, we need to learn to ignore them and move on. Don't let little things get you. Just ignore them and choose to be happy anyway. God wants to fill our hearts with joy and peace. Without the joy and peace He gives, our burdens are too heavy to carry. So let's add joy and peace to our character backpack. But we're gonna also add forgiveness, thankfulness, and laughter.
Sometimes horrible thoughts come to my mind and I feel very scared. What do I do? Bad thoughts can be like the annoying mosquitoes flying around our head. We cannot avoid mosquitoes flying around us, but we can avoid them landing on us. It's important you reject these thoughts so they don't influence your thinking. The first thing you do is ask God to help you, and then find something good you can think about or do. Find a good book to read, work on a project, keep yourself active. If these negative thoughts happen at night, pray and read God's promises and claim them as yours. Believe that God will do what He has promised. Praying and reading God's word are very powerful because they connect you with your source of power, God Himself. A wonderful promise to remember is found in Psalms 46:1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our second question is, my sister does a lot of things that bother me. She can be so annoying. How can I have joy and peace living with a person like her? First of all, pray and ask God to give you wisdom on how to deal with your sister. Talk to her about her behavior and find ways in which both of you can show respect to one another. Talk to your parents about it too. If this doesn't improve, learn to ignore her behavior or go away. Remember to always forgive. Sometimes children like to call attention to themselves by doing annoying things. Learning how to deal with this situation at home will teach you how to deal with difficult situations later on. Remember, you will always meet people who will do interesting things to annoy you. But remember, God can give you wisdom to deal with them. Our third question is there any problem too hard for God to solve? Not at all. There is nothing too hard for God to solve. Remember Matthew 19:26? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Remember, all things are possible to God. Bring your problems and ask Him with all your heart to show you the way out of the problem. He will do for you what you can't. He never fails. Have faith in Him.
About the record books in heaven.
In our last lesson, we read the explanation of a vision that Daniel was given that told him exactly when Jesus would be baptized and anointed, the exact year when he would be cut off or die. And one more thing that happened in 34 AD. Do you remember? Stephen was stoned and the gospel went to the Gentiles. Why did the gospel go to the Gentiles? The Israelites had rejected their only means of salvation. God had given his special people 70 weeks or 490 years of probation to decide for or against him. Sadly, though, they rejected him. He said to them, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? They were the apple of his eye." You know, God sent all of heaven in one gift, his Son. Jesus is the only way to come to the Father. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Sadly, the Israelite nation rejected the Lamb of God who could save them from their sins. Sins separate us from God and take us outside of the fence of his protection. So they had no protection from Satan. Are the Israelites completely without hope? If I'm an Israelite, can I be saved? Of course. But only if I accept Christ as my personal Savior, because Jesus is the only way to the Father and to life. Let's come through Jesus to the Father right now in prayer. Father in heaven, it's such a privilege that we can come right before your throne. We come right before your throne confessing we are mortals and we are made of dust. We ask that you will cleanse us from our sin through the blood of Jesus, that you will teach us what you're doing to save us in this lesson, and that you will give us attentive ears, that we will listen not just with our ears, oh, but with our hearts. Please, Lord, cleanse us and fill us with your Spirit that we may understand these important truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the only way to be forgiven sins was to confess your sins on the head of a lamb that represented Jesus. The lamb would be slain or punished for your sins. You would be free from your guilt if you trusted in what Jesus would come and do for you. You know the last lamb that was going to be slain got away. We learned that in our last lesson. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The little Passover lamb that was about to be slain got away because the real Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, had just been sacrificed. No more could anyone be saved by confessing their sins on the head of a lamb. They must confess their sins directly to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in order to be forgiven. Remember that no one can come between us and Jesus in order for us to be forgiven. We come directly to Jesus, not to any other person. Just remember it for later. At this point, many of you have hopefully accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You remember the stick person illustration we learned in our third lesson. You realized you were a sinner with a heavy load of guilt, and you gave your burden to Jesus and received the forgiveness he offers. What did we learn Jesus did with your sins? Well, we learned that first he died with them. He was hung on a cross between two thieves as the vilest of criminals or sinners. He took our title of sinner and changed our title to saint. He took the penalty of our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So he died with those sins laid upon him. He rested in the grave for 3 days and rose again. Not as a sinner, though. Oh, no. The penalty or wages for our sins had been paid. Remember how he takes our sins when we confess them to him. He died for them, spilling his blood for us So he takes that blood symbolically. He covers our sins with that. Then our sins get put where? Do you remember? They get put in the sanctuary. And that's what our lesson is about today. Do you know about the sanctuary that God made for his people? Well, he had his people make for him in the desert. If you study every part of that sanctuary, you will see that every part of it is a demonstration of what he would do to redeem us. We know that they had to sacrifice lambs to receive pardon for their sins. Well, the first piece of furniture in that sanctuary was the altar of sacrifice. Well, sacrifices would involve blood. They would need a place to get cleaned. So right beside the altar of sacrifice was what they called the laver. It contained water for washing, and no one was to enter the sanctuary without first washing there at the laver. Both of these items were found in the outer court of this whole sanctuary. The first compartment of the sanctuary was called the holy place. And if you walked into it, immediately on your left, you would see the seven-branched candlesticks that lighted up that room. In front of you would be the altar of incense, where incense would, representing the prayers of God's people, where that incense was always wafting up as a sweet-smelling aroma, filling the whole area of the sanctuary. To your right would be the table of showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. It is where the Shekinah glory of God's presence rested. His glory lit the room. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was what was called the mercy seat. How appropriate, since it represented God's throne. He is merciful, isn't he? Between the holy and the most holy place was a very thick and beautiful curtain. It's the one we learned that tore from top to bottom when Jesus died, representing that there is now no veil between us and God. Jesus enables us to come right to the Father. Everything represented Jesus and what he would do to save us. Even the office of high priest represented how Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us. You can probably think of memory verses as quickly as I can to help you understand the sanctuary and its symbols. Like, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the water of life. He's the light of the world. He is the bread that came down from heaven. And he always lives to make intercession for us. And Jesus is God with us, the hope of glory. Do you know why they built a sanctuary? Well, so God could teach them what he was doing for them, like what we just learned. But because God told them he wanted to dwell right there among them. Remember how the supposedly wise men told Nebuchadnezzar that only the gods would know what he dreamed, and their dwelling wasn't with flesh. Well, the God we served cared about what King Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, and he cared so much about his people, so much so, that he wanted to dwell right there with them, right there in the middle of their whole camp. What a high honor was theirs. The book of Hebrews helps us to understand that the sanctuary that God told the Israelites to make for him in the desert was a pattern of the sanctuary he has in heaven. You can read about it and understand that in Hebrews 8 and 9. Usually, if someone wants to build a house or sew some clothes, they use a pattern of one that the experts put together, so it'll look like one made by the experts. God is the expert, and he knew how to build his sanctuary to help us understand how he would fix our sin problem. Do you sometimes have a hard time understanding something that someone's trying to teach you until they demonstrate it? Well, God knew we needed help understanding this, so he had Moses make a sanctuary to demonstrate it. Every day, lambs were sacrificed to take away the sins of his people. If you had done wrong, you would carry your lamb to the temple. Can you imagine carrying your lamb through the camp? Everyone would see that you must have sinned. I'm sure it was very humbling. You would confess your sins on the lamb's little innocent head. The priest would carry the lamb's blood into the temple, and so the sins would accumulate there all year long. A year of sins accumulating in the sanctuary would make it pretty dirty, wouldn't it? Don't you think it would need to be cleaned? Yes. So, once a year, the Israelites had what they called the Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-Ment, when they would be at one with God because of what Jesus was doing. So, that was the day the sanctuary was to be cleansed. This was the only day in the whole year that the high priest would go into the most holy place, into God's presence. So if you had confessed all your sins all year long, where were your sins? Were they with you or in the temple? They were in the temple. Woe to that person who had not confessed their sins. So on this day, you would fast and search your hearts, making sure you had confessed all your sins. The priest would sacrifice the goat that represented Jesus and carry that blood into the sanctuary to cover the sins that had been accumulating there in the sanctuary. Then the priest would carry those sins symbolically on himself to the second goat that represented Satan. And he would place those sins on him. He's the one that tempted us with those sins in the first place. So sin and blame for them is placed on him. Then they would send the goat that represented Satan into the wilderness. So, after the sins were placed on the scapegoat and carried away, would the sanctuary be clean or dirty? It had been cleansed, hadn't it? Yes, it certainly had. The Israelites rejoiced. There was now no more sin in the camp. All in the camp had confessed their sins and had been completely removed. It was the day of at-one-ment. Now remember, God was trying to demonstrate to us what was going on up in heaven because of what we know in Hebrews 8 and 9. So let's go back to what Jesus did when he went back to heaven. Remember how he ascended into the sky? He carried the sins of his people into the sanctuary in heaven. Do you think a time would come when that temple in heaven would need to be cleansed too? Oh, yes. And God actually told Daniel exactly when that would happen too. In Daniel 8:14, it says, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." We know the days would be representing years because we're talking about a prophecy, right? The book of Hebrews had not yet been written, so I don't know if he understood what was being said. He was a prophet of God. But it says in Daniel 8:27 that after the vision, he fainted and was sick for days and was astonished at the vision, and none understood it. And you can read about that and the things that could have made him faint in that chapter. So God gave him another vision in Daniel chapter 9 that gave him great cause for excitement. Remember, we learned about why that was so exciting in our last lesson. It gave him hope in knowing what Jesus would come and do and when he would do it. The angel Gabriel told him he had come to help him understand the vision of the 2,300 days that he had learned about in Daniel 8:14. Well, we know that 2,300 days would be 2,300 years because it was a prophecy on time, right? We already learned about that. So, out of the 2,300 years, out of that 2,300 years, 70 weeks were cut off for God's people. 23 out of this whole thing, God's people had this. So we know it started at the same time, okay? Because out of the 2,300 years, 70 weeks were cut off of that. We know it began in 457 BC, which was the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, right? So if you subtract 457 from 2,300 years, you come to the year 1843. Only when we go from BC to AD, there was no zero year. I guess no one wanted to live in the year zero. So that would bring us to the year 1844 and should bring us to the cleansing of the sanctuary. Do you have your little sticker? You can put right there, 1844 was the beginning of the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven, where Jesus had ascended. Does it actually happen? We can know with the eye of faith, because all the other predictions came true in our last lesson, using those same rules to interpret it. So, it brings us much closer to our time too, doesn't it? Do you want to know what Jesus did in 1844? Just like the high priest would go into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, Jesus went into the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary on the Day of Atonement in 1844 as our high priest to cleanse the sanctuary. It's a beautiful thing to read. Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel 7, verse 13, and read verse 14 as well. 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I can't wait for that time, but it sounds like his kingdom is being set up. He comes to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. Do you know why the most holy place in the sanctuary was called the most holy place? Because the Shekinah glory, God's presence, was there. So it makes sense why Jesus would be going in heaven to his Father when he goes to the most holy place, doesn't it? Let's back up and read verses 9 and 10. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. The books were opened. This sounds much like a judgment is going on in a courtroom, doesn't it? What do you think they're going to do with those books that they opened? They're going to investigate those books. An investigative judgment is going to take place. It wouldn't be fair to make a judgment before an investigation is done. In a courtroom, a case is investigated to see if someone is guilty or innocent. Then a judgment is made stating if they have been found either guilty or innocent. God is fair. So there is an investigation into every person who has ever claimed Christ as their Savior. Every Christian has a book of record in heaven. You have one too, if you claim to be a Christian. That book has a record of everything. Everything we have ever said or done or thought. Those books will be investigated to determine if we really love Jesus as we claim to. Did we love him enough to give him all that we are? Or did we just claim Jesus but no one would really be able to tell because our lives denied our claim? Did our works show our faith? Well, this is what the investigation is all about. Have you ever met people in church that are very mean and unchristlike? Their lives deny what they claim. Let's read the description given by Paul of the kind of people that would have a form of godliness in the last days, but not have the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. If we truly have Christ in our heart, we will show it, because like a star that reflects the sun, Jesus will exude from us. Everyone took note that Jesus' disciples had been with Jesus. So if your life doesn't reflect Jesus, you might want to examine your heart and see if you really have repented and given him all of you. If you really surrendered all of your will to him, had all your sins forgiven. Christ will stand on behalf of all who have claimed him as their substitute. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. Hebrews 2:11. Instead of seeing our sins and all the bad things we have said or done or thought, they will see the sinless life of Christ. They will see that Jesus really changed our characters over time to look like him. When all the books have been investigated and the entire world has had a chance to choose for or against Jesus, he will stand up and probation will close for everyone. He will say, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Revelation 22:11. Then probation will close for everyone on earth. No more will mercy plead with the sinner to repent and be saved while there is still time. Time will be up. Probation will close. Jesus will come again to take his faithful people to heaven to be with him. This 2300-year prophecy is the longest and the last time prophecy in the Bible. Someday soon, Jesus will stand up and probation will close. We need to examine our lives now, just like the Israelites examined their lives on the Day of Atonement. Are your sins covered? Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Also, we have learned that Revelation 14:7 has a message for the last days. It says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." What does it mean to fear God? Proverbs 8:13 explains it this way: "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." Have you ever done any of these things? Have you ever disobeyed, gossiped, lied, lost your temper? Have you been proud like Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe you've been unkind, ridiculed others, stolen. You think about what could be in your book in heaven. If you haven't asked forgiveness for them, then all those things are there to condemn you to death. Doing good things won't get rid of those bad things in our books. So what gets rid of those sins on our books? Can you think of a promise from the Bible that tells us what happens if we confess our sins? That's right. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He takes his blood and he covers our sins when we repent of them. You know, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That whoever would believe in him could repent and be saved. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He will take those who have followed him here on this earth to heaven to follow him there. Soon he is coming. He will be done investigating those books. Someday soon, the time of investigation will be over. Jesus will have decided who will be in his kingdom. He will have investigated and determined who will and won't be saved. Then he will come to get his own. The wicked will run and cry for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. I don't want to be running with the wicked. I want to be with the righteous who cry, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Isaiah 25:9. All we have to do is tell him we are willing. Willing for what? Willing to repent. Willing to get a new heart, as it says in Ezekiel 36, where God tells us that if we will let him, he will wash us clean from all our sins. And verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Aren't you glad Jesus promises to do this for us? If we will let him. Just like a leopard can't change its spots, as sinners, we can't change ourselves. But we can submit to him. When probation closed for the Israelites, they had rejected God. I certainly don't want to do that. One more thing we must do, though. If we have wronged anyone, we need to confess to that person what we did to wrong them and get forgiveness. If we want Jesus to forgive us, and we need to forgive others of what they have done, or Jesus can't forgive us. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:23-24 that we need to make things right with others and then offer our gifts to God. That might be hard to do, but we have an example in Zacchaeus. Remember how he came to Jesus and also made things right with others. Wouldn't you also want to hear what he heard Jesus say? "Today, salvation has come to this house." Luke 19:9. What a relief of burden he must have felt. And we can feel that too when we confess our sins. We may be fearful of reproach, but Jesus says in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." I want to seek for him with all my heart. Isaiah 55:6-7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you want to join me in seeking Jesus while mercy still pleads and before it is forever too late, and you want to tell Jesus that, will you tell him as we pray? Dear Jesus, you have made a way of escape. You took our punishment so we wouldn't have to. Lord, we are so unworthy. We don't even know how to repent. We don't even know what to do. So we come to you right now asking that you will show us the way so that we can follow you. We will follow, Lord, where you lead us. We will take your hand and let you follow us here in this world, because we want to follow you, not just in this world, but in the kingdom to come. Lord, we surrender our will to you. We want to die to self and get a brand new life in you. When others see us, we don't want them to see the old person. We want to be made right with you, at one with you, justified, just as if we had never sinned. Lord, thank you for the chance to start over. You have provided everything we need. We thank you, and we will praise you throughout the eternal ages, casting our crown at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' blood to cover our sins. I want Jesus' blood to cover mine. How about you? Thank you so much for joining us. See you next time. Bye.